been studying in, and we're looking at the book of Amos. Amos is not a very renowned name as far as in the Word of God, but it's a book in the Word of God. Third minor prophet. But before I do that, let me share with you just a little blurb and some. I'm going to give a little bit more information about it a little later. But I went to a seminar yesterday, and it was taught by Brother Herschel York's son, Seth York, and it was kind of interesting. He was a co-speaker at it, and Seth was a little boy where at one point I taught him a time or two, and he's turned around and started teaching me some things yesterday. So he's a big grown man, bigger than I am, with a big old beard, bigger than mine. I don't have one, but anyway. what it was on, and it's Generation Z, and how to reach Generation Z. I don't keep up with all the generations. I think I'm a baby boomer generation. I can't even remember. But what comes after Z is what my question is. You know, you got Generation Z. If Generation Z, which is technically from 1995 to 2015, they've yet to label the next generation, what comes after Z? I don't know. Some people think that's going to be the last generation. We're looking for the Lord's return. But one of the things that really made a powerful impact there is about how they relate Generation Z as far as the exiles in Babylon. And they use the how from those born from 1995 on up, they have known all their life, the internet. They have known all their life, computers, technology, social media. And that's not how, as far as those that are grown up and are adults, that's not how we were brought up. So what they're trying to do is to get those that haven't grown up that way to think of how to reach those that have been affected that way. Because they have been, their thoughts, their worldview has been shaped by media and technology. I'll give you an example. These two guys that were speaking, they do youth camps. And one of the youth camps that they were at, they do not restrict cell phones or any iPads or anything at the youth camps. They believe that's the church's responsibility. If the church don't allow it, they'll respect that. If they do, they respect that. But at one of these youth camps, there was a teenage boy looking at his iPad the whole time the service went on. At the end of the service, come to find out, that young boy, his iPad had no power to it. He was so addicted to it, he was staring at a blank screen. The statistics are somewhere around 56% are addicted to screens. That's an amazing statistic. And what they're saying is that this technology is what's shaping our younger generation's minds and thought life. And a lot of times, they're not connected to reality as far as people and lives and intermingling. And what they tried to encourage pastors that attended and youth pastors that attended to connect, to make a rapport, to create a relationship, to model Christianity in front of them and to challenge them with what they're thinking. Give you a little bit of an example of that real quick. I was sitting at a table where everybody was older than I was. At least everybody in my mind looked older than I was. But I wasn't looking in the mirror at the time. So, but anyway, they gave us a little exercise in that table, and they wanted us to think of a movie we had seen lately, or a television show we've seen lately, or an album we listened to lately that would influence young people, something they would listen to. And one of the things they gave was Taylor Swift. And so I'm sitting at this table with everybody older than me, and I don't go to the movies hardly any. As far as television movies, I can't think of anything that young people watch that I've watched lately. And one of the guys at the table said, Andy Griffith. But that's a total disconnect, you see, from the generation that's coming up and how we try to relate to them. There was one table there with Generation Z youth sitting at it. And what our table picked, one guy had Star Wars, so it made it kind of relational. But the Generation Z table picked a television show called The Office. I don't know if you've heard of that. I've heard of The Office. I've never watched it, but I wouldn't know what it's about. They got one character on there that's a Christian, and they always project this Christian, a girl, as somebody's always looking down upon others and always judging others, and they always put her in a bad light because she's a Christian. And the whole scenario of The Office, according to these young people, it's their lives revolve around their work. Their work identifies them. That's who they are. And so you try to relate where they're at with what God says in His Word and the values with the worldview of a biblical worldview. So it's a challenge. Very thought-provoking, especially if you got kids. They're growing up with that. I mean, it's almost a given when they get... It's a rite of passage. One of the illustrations they used was that when we were growing up, we looked forward to getting our driver's permit. We looked forward to getting our driver's license. And boy, we were looking forward to taking off. And now, they look forward to getting their phone. First phone. So they can start communicating. And, you know, they don't need a driver's license because instead of going to see their friends, they got them right there on the phone. They got them right there on the screen. And the screen has become dominant in their life. Very, very eye-opening to me because I don't think on that level, and it kind of broadened my thinking as far as a bigger picture and trying to reach younger people. So I throw that out there just to say I'm going to give you a little bit more information on that, a little bit more to make you think, because we want to relate the gospel of Christ. And we want to relate a biblical worldview, not just to people our age, but we want to relate it to each and every one. One thing I'm thankful for, New Life Baptist Church is made up of all ages, all sizes, all shapes, all colors, and all pretty and everything else. You know, we're a different people. And I'm thankful for that because that shows the gospel crosses all boundaries. In the book of Amos, it's where I want you to look at. Amos is not well known. He's not mentioned in the Word of God outside of the book of Amos. You don't find him anywhere. So he's not somebody that you think about as far as when you think about the Word of God that much, because not many people think of Amos. He wasn't very famous. You've heard of famous Amos. He's the one that made the cookies. Well, this ain't the famous Amos. He's not famous at all. He's somebody that wrote, probably one of the first writers as far as the prophets, one of the first ones that was writing around the 8th century B.C. So his contemporaries would be Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Uzziah, the king. In the year King Uzziah died, you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, it writes about that. That would be his contemporaries. There was Jeroboam the second over in the northern kingdom. So he was from the southern kingdom, but what he did, he prophesied against the northern kingdom. You remember when the kingdom was divided, the southern kingdom, they had good kings and bad kings. The northern kingdom had bad kings and bad kings, and some worse kings than the bad kings. You know, there was a definite difference between the northern and the southern kingdom. So here is Amos. He lives about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. He's prophesying against the northern kingdom. His name means burden. Now that are burdensome. How'd you like to have that name? Here comes burdensome. Here comes that old burden. Or it could mean burden bearer, one who bears burdens. And here he is. He's a prophet, and he's bearing the burden of the word of the Lord and conveying that to people. What's he preaching against? What's he prophesying against in the North Kingdom? The Northern Kingdom at this particular time, roughly around 750 B.C., 760 B.C., they were at a very good place as far as the world's concerned. financially prosperous. There were days, no war. There was nothing really major going on. There was an earthquake that just happened, which you read about in verse 2 or 3. But what you find is that the people had reached a point of a life of ease. They had become indifferent to the things of the Lord because they were prosperous with things. That gave these people a false sense of security. They thought because of their location and because of things, how they were going, they were secure. They were affluent. I want you to look in chapter 3 and verse 15 just to give you an example. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice the prophecy. It says, I will smite the winter house with the summer house. In other words, these people were so prosperous they had two houses. Now, that might sound like nothing in our day and time. You know what? That's something. Back in that day and time, they had a winter house and a summer house. And you've heard snowbirds here in Lexington. They go down south when they start snowing or it gets winter time. And then they have a summer house. They got a winter house. Well, here it talks about a winter house and a summer house of these Israelites. And their houses of ivory. They had ivory houses. That was extravagant in that day and time. They're going to perish. The great houses, that means mansions, they're going to have an end. In other words, they are living the high life. Look in chapter 6 and verse 4. In chapter 6 and verse 4, and all this is more of an introductory to Amos. It says they lie upon beds of ivory. Their houses weren't just made of ivory. We're not talking about ivory soap. We're talking about ivory, you know, like, not wood. You know what I'm talking about. Ivory beds and ivory houses. And they stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. In other words, they had everything that their body wanted, that their physical desires desired, they had it. Here comes Amos. He's prophesying against that. There was also exploitation of people in that day and time, just like it is in our day and time. Look in chapter 2, down in verse 6 and 7. In chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, Thus saith the Lord, For three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver. Here's human trafficking. And the poor for a pair of shoes. If you were poor, if you give me a pair of shoes, I'll give you these poor people. And then it goes on to say, That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Here is the abuse and exploitation of other human beings. You know what? You find that still in our day and time. There is human trafficking and sex trafficking in our day and time today that the news don't hardly ever talk about. It's kind of like a hidden sin, but let me tell you, it's an abundant sin even in the United States of America. It's something that's going on. It's just our eyes are not seeing it in the news because it's not broadcasting it. But it's still something that happens today. Look in chapter 5 and verse 21. In chapter 5 and verse 21, God says He hated their worship. Now this is in northern Israel. You remember they set up the golden calves up there. In verse 21, He says, I hate and despise your feast, your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings or meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me, the noise of your songs. The music that entertained them, God didn't want anything to do with. He says, For I will not hear the melody of the, I'm guessing that is pronounced, the viol. Viol. Like a viola. That's what I was thinking. Viola. Viol. Okay. It's a musical instrument like a harp. Here, God says, and this is talking about their worship. Listen to this. God did not like their worship music. You know what? That ought to strike a chord with some churches today. He hated their entertaining music. A lot of times, some music labeled worship music, all it does is entertain. You know what? One thing I'm thankful for is the music that we have here at New Life, because it's not meant to entertain. It is centered upon reverence toward God. It's Christ-centered. It's focused upon worship. It's Christ-honoring. And it's praiseworthy. At times, music here can be soul-searching. It's an expression of the soul, such as many hymns, kneeling there in deep contrition. You think of different songs and their words. There's a lot of depth to hymns. And those who write those off, oh, that's old music, let me tell you, that's a red flag to me as far as your worship if you just wipe that off. Amos, the not so famous Amos, I want you to think with me for a moment, just verse 1. In verse 1 in chapter 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Now, that means he was a sheep herder. He raised sheep. That means he's an agricultural kind of guy. Which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. There's coming a great earthquake because it marks it in the Word of God. Here, there's a little bit of information given to us about Amos. He's a sheep herder from Tekoa. This he does for his own benefit, his own business, so to speak. But he's kind of like a farmer. Now, a farmer, if he's a sheep herder or any other type of farmer, they don't just have one little interest. They often have other interests. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7, look down in verse 14. In verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah. Now, Amaziah was an ungodly king. Amos says, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. But I was a herdman. That means he was a sheep herder. And a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, sycamore fruit would be figs. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Notice here, it tells us something about Amos's calling. And that's what I want to speak to you shortly on tonight, is how Amos was called. He was a sheep herder, he was a fig picker. And as he picked figs, he would cut those figs and it would produce more juicy fruit, from my understanding. He was not somebody that was trained in the school of prophets. Now, relate that to our day and time. You think about it, let me put it in our day's language. He's not a preacher that went off to seminary. What he did, he was farming. And as he was farming, God called him out. Amos is tending his sheep. Amos is picking his figs, making sure the figs are doing good. He's occupied with his work. He's probably, as a farmer, not real eloquent in speech. Probably not real pleasant to listen to. He's a farmer. But listen to what the Word of God says concerning even that. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, for the purpose that no flesh would glory in His presence. Look in chapter 2 of the same book. in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul's writing, he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul was not an eloquent speaker, it says. He just came preaching Christ. He says, "I was with you with weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men, or man's words, wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know what Paul's saying? I didn't win you by some eloquent, sweet-talking preaching. No, it's by the power of the Word of God. Here, look in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians and down in verse 16, Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." In other words, here's Paul's calling. He was called to preach the gospel. And he says, "This necessity is laid upon me, and woe is on me if I don't preach the gospel." Here is the calling. Now, you know what? We're going to start sometime soon, within the next month or two, a minister's class. There's been interest shown in that. Up to 6 young men are interested in that. That's wonderful. But how does one know they are called to preach? How do you know if you're called to preach? Now, women, you're already ruled out, you know that. But pay attention. How does one know if they are actually called of God to preach? As I reflect upon that thought in my mind, here's Amos. Amos was just doing his thing. He wasn't seeking a calling, another occupation. He wasn't ready to quit and just go and start preaching. He wasn't looking at preaching as or pastoring as a vocation. No, he's about what God's placed him to do. Sheep herding. Fig picking. A pig figger. Go figure. I want you to notice some things, some very simple points. Before one is called to preach, they're called unto the Lord to salvation. Sometimes that can happen simultaneously, such as the Apostle Paul. Paul was called to preach when God called him unto salvation on that road to Damascus. It's not a job you choose. You think with me for a moment. Moses. What was Moses doing when he was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's hiding on the backside of a desert. God had him tending sheep. And you remember God appeared to him in a burning bush. And God called him to go lead his people out of Egypt. But who am I? Moses wasn't seeking that. He didn't want nothing to do with that. But it was God calling him. It was God's call upon his life. You can think about Elisha. You remember Elisha, how he was plowing in the field with the oxen? All of a sudden Elijah comes along. He takes his mantle and he slaps up Elisha upside the head with it. You know, you're taking my place. Elisha wasn't looking for that calling. He wasn't looking for a job. He had a job. But notice, it was God coming to him. Look at Jeremiah. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 1. Got to go backward a little bit from Amos. In Jeremiah chapter 1, down in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." Here's what Jeremiah said when he heard that. God ordained him when he was still in his mother's belly. And he says, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a child. He wasn't seeking that position. He didn't want anything to do with that. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, whatsoever I command you, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That was God calling him. Think of Paul's call when he was called to preach. Over in Acts chapter 9, you remember he was on the road to Damascus. And you remember he was going there to persecute Christians. And as he's going along the way, all of a sudden he was struck down. The Word of God says in verse 3, suddenly there shined round about me a light from heaven. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was going to kill Christians and imprison Christians. He wasn't looking for a calling to preach. No, he was going to kill those called to preach. So what does God do? God strikes him blind. And then he leads him to a place. Notice what it says on down in verse 13. God spoke to Ananias, and Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority of the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was not mama called to preach. Paul was called of the Lord. Paul was not seeking that call. God's hand was upon him. Same principle here. Amos is at work. He's occupied in life. He's making a living. He's got sheep. He's got figs. Figgy sheep. Go figure. Yet God caught him in the midst of what he was doing. For one to be called into ministry, not only must they be saved, they got to know the Lord. Let me tell you what it's not. The call of God is not the need. You can see needs all around you. That's not the call of God. It can be part of the effect of the call of God. God calls us to preach, and He shows us the need. That's part of, as far as an outgrowth of the call. The call is not an opportunity. You have an opportunity to preach. That's not calling you to preach. That's not what a call of God is. It's not having ability or talent. I believe Moses probably was a stutterer. That's why God says, I've got, here's Aaron, your brother. He'll be your mouthpiece. You imagine, but Mel Tillis, speaking, preaching. It'd be hard to listen to somebody who stutters preaching. But it's not according to ability. It's not according to your talent. It's not according to just your desire. Let me share with you, as far as going back a little bit in time. When I was still in South Carolina, I was at a Shoney's. I was an assistant manager at a Shoney's. And God brought me out of a drug scene and out of bad friends and all kind of problems. And I started witnessing. I started sharing Christ with people. And they started asking me questions and they just stumped me. They made me just not be able to answer. I didn't have an answer for them. And it aggravated me because I couldn't respond like I wanted to. So what I did is I started digging a little deeper. It eventually led me up here to Lexington Baptist College. I wanted to grow. I wanted to grow as a child of God. And so what I did, I started attending Lexington Baptist College, learning the Word of God. As I started learning the Word of God, I was looking for a church. Ended up at Landmark over in Winchester. God was calling me through all that. I didn't see it. Had opportunity to share, speak at different times. That I did. But I was the last one knowing that God was calling me. Others saw it. I'm a little slow. I didn't see it. I just followed the leading as God opened doors. And just simply was faithful to where God called me. And as I faithfully followed, God continued to call. Though I was oblivious to it, the church there, Landmark, wasn't, so they licensed me to preach. I'm going like, okay. And then eventually I was ordained to preach. That's because others saw the Lord leading in my life. And the ordination was simply men who were ordained identifying with God's call upon my life. You see, I didn't call myself into ministry. I didn't choose to be a pastor. It's not a vocation. It's not a business. It's not an occupation. You know, oftentimes you have to fill out, what's your occupation? And then they give you a list of things like finances. Well, I got to do finances. Public relations. I got to do public relations. You know, you got a whole list. Pastors do a lot of that stuff. There's a lot of people that have come and gone in ministry. I was talking to somebody that went to Lexington Baptist College and they're no longer in ministry. They said they were called to ministry. And they're out of ministry. There's a lot of people that have come and gone that said they were called to preach, but they're no longer preaching. I had a teacher from years back that said, your ministry will only be as strong as your calling. And I thought how true that is as I see that over experience. Your ministry is only going to be as strong as your calling. There must be a certainty about the call of God in the ministry. There must be a clarity about that. It was often told when I was at Lexington Baptist College, and some of y'all probably heard this saying. I know they probably even told it back in my dad's time. Brother Walker had a young man, a farmer, come to study to be a preacher. And he couldn't preach a lick. Brother Walker heard him one time and he questioned him on his call. He says, how do you know you're called to preach? The young man says, I saw clouds in the sky. It said GPC. And I knew that meant go preach Christ. Brother Walker looked at him and he says, son, I think you misinterpreted that message. That meant go pick corn. There must be a clarity as far as God's calling in your life. It needs to be public, publicly acknowledged, and it needs to be preeminently dominant in your life if God's called you. It's not based upon being a great speaker. I don't think I'm a great speaker. First time I heard myself speaking on television, I thought, Lydia called me in there and it was on television, and I'm going in there, I look at that television, I hear my voice, and I'm going like, they dubbed my voice. I'm from South Carolina, I know I got that twangy accent, but I don't hear that twangy accent. I hear you talking, I think I talk like you. You know better. You know what? It's not because someone's an eloquent speaker that makes them a preacher or a pastor. There was Moses. He stuttered, no doubt. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and down in verse 10. Paul's letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. In other words, people look down upon him. The call of God is with one identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and identifying with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's got to be a strong calling. It's got to be a certain calling. And when you have that calling, let me tell you something, you can go anywhere. And you can preach anywhere. And you can be bold when you speak because you know the Lord is with you. And no matter what situation and no matter how trying the time, and let me tell you, New Life's had some trying times. You know what? You can still have joy in the ministry if you know your calling is of God. You can withstand the storms of life, and there's not a compromise with the message of God. you got to consider the cost. Look back in 1 Kings, if you would. Back in 1 Kings, there's that story of Elisha. And after that mantle is put upon Elisha by Elijah, in chapter 19, look down in verse 19. There we read, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen." Now, if you have 12 yoke of oxen, that's 24 oxen. That's a lot of ox to be plowing with. In other words, he was well off. And he says, "He with the 12th. Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said unto him, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you.' And he said, 'Go unto him, go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh, and with the instruments of oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Here's the calling of God upon Elisha's life. What did he do? He forsook everything that he had. Consider the cost. You know what? You've got to consider the cost of the call. It's not something you brag about or you boast about. But you know what? The ministry, called into the ministry, will cost you. But knowing God has called you, when you know it and that call is strong, your ministry, you're going to have peace in it. Even when there's troubling times, you'll have peace in it. You'll have the confirmation from other people. That'll be the public part. You'll be faithfully following Him if you're genuinely called of Him. Other people will be encouraged by your life and blessed by your life. If you desire to honor Christ and He's called you, let me tell you, you will not go the wrong way. Amos the sheep herder. What's your occupation? I raise sheep. I pick figs. How do you like that? I'm a fig picker. I don't know. It just don't sound like too much oomph, you know? Well, basically what he was saying, I'm a farmer. But you know, you think about it, what great preparation that was for Amos in the ministry. Because God's people are called sheep. Here's Amos, a shepherd, raising sheep. And he's called to proclaim the Word of God to God's people. He is called Amos, burden bearer. Hey, Mr. Burden. He's got the burden of the Lord upon him. The truth of God's Word he's got to deliver to others. You know what? When you know the Word of God, if you're a child of God, you don't have to be called to preach to proclaim the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, boy, or child. If you know the Word of God, the burden is upon you to tell others the Word of God. We're living in a day and time you're going to be labeled some obnoxious names for taking the stand for the truth, if you take a stand for the truth. If you take a stand against homosexuality and homosexual marriage and transgenderism and all the other isms, schisms, you know what you're going to be labeled? A troublemaker. You're going to be called all kinds of names by the world. But you know what? It won't matter if you're a child of God. And if you're called in ministry, how bold your witness ought to be and take a stand against that kind of stuff. Against sin, all kinds of sin. Man, you're intolerant. You speak against sin. Yeah, God does. And if they reject you, it's not that they reject you, they're rejecting God. It's His Word. It's not my Word, it's His Word. As we enter in this book of Amos, may God give us a boldness to grow in the Word, in the truth of His Word, and to proclaim His Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for how you call. Lord, we're thankful for how you call your people out of darkness into light. And out of Satan's domain into the kingdom of your dear Son. So Lord, we pray that you put the burden upon us as far as your word, to share it with people who are in need of truth. Who many people are being raised to believe that truth lies within their self and in their own feelings. Oh Lord, how deceptive is the heart. Deceitful above all things. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be faithful to the truth of your word. We ask that you work effectually and mightily to bring glory to your holy name, for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.